Dear Heavenly Father, we just are grateful, Lord, for that truth, Lord, to realize that we all are desperate for you. We can't, none of us can save ourselves. Lord, we're all in need of your salvation. We're all in need of your forgiveness. Lord, deep down, there's a hole in each of our hearts and our lives, Lord, that only you can fill. And Lord, I just pray that that would be a reality in our life today, to know what it really is like to experience you meeting that need and coming into our life, not only to save us, to forgive us, but to just be real and living and active in our hearts and our lives. Lord, we just pray that today that you be with us as we look at your word. It's our desire to grow deeper in our walk with you. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that has never come to that place of entering into a personal relationship with you, Lord, I just pray that even today they would take that step. But Lord, we just invite your Holy Spirit to be present with us. And we thank you, Lord, that he is already with us today. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if the children didn't already head out, the children can be dismissed to Children's Church. We're going to be continuing in Matthew chapter 10. Yesterday, we had the opportunity as a leadership team to go down to Clearfield. It was a central location for three churches that are part of a pilot program in our district, and we're one of the churches privileged to be a part of that. But, you know, on the way back, I was in the guys' van. It was all guys in our van, and so it wasn't a surprise that on the way back that sports came up in the conversation. And we got into this series. We were talking about all these games. What year was it? Sid Bream scores the winning run for the Atlanta Braves over the Pittsburgh Pirates. If you're a Pirates fan, you don't forget that game. Some of you are miserable right now in the pit of your stomach. It was like the last hope that the Pirates had up until recent years, where they actually were starting to show some hope. I shared about the misery when I was in Kentucky. I was in seminary when Pittsburgh very unexpectedly lost to San Diego Chargers in the AFC Championship game. And it's getting really quiet in here. Like, the guys are just kind of miserable with that. You know, none of us like to have our team lose. But if you're like me, I think even more so, the reality is we can't affect what happens. As much as we scream, as much as we yell at the TV set, we can't affect the outcome of those games. As much as we might try, and some of you might have your little superstitions that you do to try to affect that outcome. But nothing's going to work. But if you're like me, I don't like in my own games, when I play, I don't like to lose either. Last Friday night at McHenry's, I was excited. We got a game of ultimate frisbee football going on, and I heard my son at one point in the game yelling to someone, said, "I told you my dad's competitive." And I was like, yeah, it's maybe a little too competitive. And later in the game, when Marty Durnell and I took each other out, and I've been hurting ever since, but you know, I don't like to lose. I've realized that when Jan and I play games together, if we're playing cards, I always make sure that we're not on the same team, because she does not have a competitive bone in her body. She doesn't care if she wins or loses. She just wants to enjoy the game. I don't see enjoying the game unless you're winning the game. That's the way I'm wired. But so anyways, she and I are never, if we do cards or anything where it's team-based, we're just never on the same team. That's healthier for our marriage. But, you know, I think about that idea, though, of losing. The reality is, I think most of us don't like to lose in life. If things are important to us or things that we're pursuing in life, we don't like to let go of those things. And sometimes we really struggle with that. And yet, at the heart of the gospel is the idea that we lose everything so that we can receive everything that Christ has for us. And we're going to, before we look at kind of where we've been in this series, and I want to share about a game. I think there's a picture on the screen. Anyone ever play Going to Jerusalem? Surprisingly, this is one of those things. Sometimes I read things online and I don't believe it until I actually do a little more research. But Parker Brothers, actually in the 50s, came out with this game called Going to Jerusalem. And it was marketed to Christian families that would spend a Sunday afternoon instead of playing Monopoly. They would, instead of a little dog or a little thimble or whatever you might use in Monopoly, each of you had a little plastic disciple that was in a robe, and you had to work your way around. And the interesting thing about the game, the person I was writing about this game, was it went to all these highlights of Jesus' life and his ministry. And they were all the good stuff in the sense of no hardship, no dealing with the Pharisees and the accusations and the hardship that Jesus experienced. It was all the miracles and the wonderful things that we celebrate, and yet minus all the negative. To the point that it even ended with triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and that was the end of the game. No crucifixion, no resurrection. And, you know, as I thought about that, the person that was writing about this realized that, you know, that's how sometimes we approach the Christian life. We want to focus on winning, but we don't realize that Christ already has told us, and in recent weeks we've talked about the fact that Jesus said, just the same way I was persecuted, you're going to be persecuted. But we don't need to fear them. We can follow after Christ. We can join him in his mission, but there are going to be hard times. There are going to be hardships. We are going to suffer for Christ's sake if we fully embrace him. Today we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture that really communicates something that we see in a number of places in the gospel, where Jesus calls us as his disciples to basically lay everything down, to let go of everything that we have, so that we might fully embrace all that he has for us. And I, just to put this in context of where we've been, so far as we've been talking about this series, it's kind of like the series within the series in Matthew, about what it means to really join Christ in relationship with him and in his mission. We started out at the end of Matthew 9 focusing on the harvest, that Jesus had compassion for people. He looked at people that were outside of a relationship with God as people who were harassed and helpless without a shepherd. He didn't look at them with judgment. He looked at them as people who needed him, who needed God in their life to give them direction and to support them and encourage them. And that compassion is what motivated Jesus. And it's that vision of the harvest that we have to have. If we're going to join Christ in his mission, we have to always have that same heart of compassion for those outside of a relationship with Christ, recognizing that every one of us are in need of Christ. We're all, if we're really honest about the condition of our heart, the condition of our soul, we're in need of a Savior. And we're in need of a Lord, a leader who will come in and direct us and give us direction in our lives. The next week, we talked about the idea of embracing being sent, and that Jesus not only told the disciples and the apostles to pray that the Lord would send workers out in the harvest field, but then what did he do in the next paragraph? He sent them out. He wanted them to pray about it, but then he sent them out to do the very thing that he asked them to pray for. And he sent the apostles out, and in Luke we know he sends the 70 out, the disciples. And in John 20, he sends each one of us out when Jesus said, as the Father is sending, or sent me, so I am sending you. Every one of us has been sent. If we've embraced Christ, we've been sent by him to go out as his witness and to go out and make disciples and to be a light, salt and light to the people around us. We moved on the week after that to deal with the issue of persecution and that we should go out expecting persecution. And then that built to last week's message that we don't need to fear those who would persecute us. We need to remember that we don't need to be afraid to proclaim Christ because our soul, I mean, as I said last week, the worst thing people can do is kill us. They can't control our soul. Only God has our body and our soul in his hands. And we need to entrust ourselves into his care. Today, we're kind of, again, building on that and dealing with the issue of losing, the idea of surrender. And I want to encourage you to just think about this truth as we prepare to read Matthew 10, 34 through 39, is, are you willing to lose everything for the sake of Christ? Are you willing to lose everything that might seem important to you for the sake of Christ? I think the reality is most of us need to ask ourselves more the question of, have we lost anything to follow Christ? Because I think sometimes we try to add Christ into our life without really letting go of the life that we have. And I talk to many people, and I can think of times in my own life that I was trying to follow Christ, but I was trying to hang on to things that I needed to let go of. And by not letting go of those things I needed to let go of, I wasn't really fully able to embrace Christ. And it creates it really creates misery in your life because you're torn between two commitments. Christ wants us to lay down everything, every commitment, every loyalty at his feet to fully embrace him. And let's go ahead and look at Matthew 10, 34 through 39. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against, against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Now, when you read this, we don't typically read that passage on Christmas morning. We typically read Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. So, I mean, you read this and you think, well, what is Jesus saying? Because, I mean, we know that Jesus comes as the Prince of Peace. He comes to establish peace on earth, and yet this is connected to everything we've been talking about. Jesus understands what the disciples are about to experience. And the reality is that we often don't understand and experience is that the decision that the disciples have of embracing Christ and following him is going to put them at odds even with their very family. And we know that every one of the apostles suffered. They suffered, and all of them actually were martyred and killed because of their commitment to Christ. The only one that wasn't killed was banished to an island. And I think Dallas, when you were in Israel and Greece recently, he texted me from Patmos, the location where John was banished, where he wrote the book of Revelation. They all suffered because of their commitment to Christ. And that's the context of these verses, is highlighting the fact that if one person in the family accepts Christ, embraces him, there are other family members, there's going to be tension there. I think most of us, we might experience tension in our families, if some people are believers and they're followers of Christ and others aren't. We don't experience what I shared a week or two ago of the Muslim believers who come to faith, and when they understand that when they come to faith in Christ, that they might be disowned and that their parents might even have them turned over to be killed because of that decision to follow Christ. Jesus is getting at the heart of what it means to follow Christ in this, and realizing that even our family might betray us if we fully embrace Christ and follow after him. Let's keep reading on that, and this is where we really focus on verses 37 through 39 today. It says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You know, I don't know if you caught how many times, and if you look in the next slide, this is highlighted. Verse 37, there's three different times that the phrase, not worthy of me, is coming up. Again, this is Jesus' own words. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, Jesus, the one that lays down his life for us, that we might experience his grace, is telling every one of us, that whoever loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. You know, the reality is that in the Christian life, we understand, if we look at all of Jesus' words in the whole New Testament, is that none of us are worthy of Christ. That we're all in need of a Savior. We're all in need of forgiveness. That we've all fallen, we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of God's best, and we need a Savior to come in and forgive us and to cleanse us. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. The Christian life is based on grace. We enter into a relationship with Christ, not based on what we have done, but putting our trust in what Christ has done for us. It's about grace. And the Christian life grace is not just about the entering into that relationship. Continuing in that relationship is an issue of grace. We can't live the Christian life apart from God living in us and through us. It's all about grace. And yet, sometimes I think we think the idea of grace and the idea of surrender and working and devoting our life into our Christian life, that we somehow those two things are at odds. That as long as we just trust his grace, that we don't have to worry about what it really means to follow him and to really serve him and commit our life to him. Jesus is saying this to not only the apostles as he's sending them out, he says this to each one of us, if you have any love greater than me, you're not worthy of me. If you haven't taken up your cross to follow me, you're not worthy of me. And those words actually could mean that you're not fit to be my disciple. The idea of not being worthy of Christ is, in the way this is understood in this passage, is that you're not fit to be my disciple. And remember, each of these people that Jesus is talking to here, the apostles, they're the ones who left their fishing nets. Matthew left the tax collector's table. They left everything they knew to follow after Christ. They were his students. Jesus was their rabbi. And they understood what it meant to leave everything. Peter at one time even declares that and boasts about the fact that they've left everything to follow Christ. They understood that you leave to follow. In this passage, Jesus is highlighting that call and helping us to understand that when we follow Christ, it all starts with grace, and everything is about grace and what Christ has done for us. But the embracing Christ to follow him means that there is no greater love that we have in our life, that we're giving our life to follow him, and that if we're going to be worthy of Christ, it means that we're going to be fit to be his disciple. We need to be listening to what Jesus is about to say in these verses about what he expects from those who would follow after him. Look at the next verse, 37. For the person who's going to be fit to be the disciple of Christ, verse 37 says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. The reality is here is it's not, we sometimes, again, we hear love, we think emotion. As Americans, we tend to think emotion. We don't think about the fact that love is action. It's in our words and in all that we do and how we might choose to love someone. Here, the emphasis of this word of love here is focusing on the idea of loyalty and devotion or commitment to. And throughout the scriptures, and even in Jesus' own teaching, he makes it very clear that we are to love our children and care for our children, raise them up to know the Lord. We also know that our children are called to obey and to honor parents. And Jesus affirms all of that, and yet here he's cutting to the issue of where our hearts stand in loyalty and devotion. And he says, whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, is not fit to be my disciple. Our devotion to Christ has to be even greater than our devotion to our closest family. Although Jesus calls his followers to love their families and honor their parents, he makes it abundantly clear in this place that no family loyalty must stand in your way to your loyalty to God. I want you to think for a moment. Some of you are either from here or you've been here or part of this church, and you understand the idea of dedicating a child to the Lord. And as I talk to parents who dedicate their child, I explain what it really means and what it represents, is that the parent is coming and recognizing the child as a gift from God, that God has entrusted that child into their care, and they're responsible to raise that child. And it's on the parent's head. It's our responsibility. Fathers, especially you, it's on your responsibility to make sure that you're doing everything you can to raise that child to a point of knowing Christ. It's a commitment. God has given that child into your hands, and you have a responsibility. But in that ceremony, we're giving that child back to God. It's like we're taking that child, recognizing the child as a gift, and we're laying that child on the altar, giving that child back to God, recognizing he or she is not mine, that he's God's, that Bryce and Katie are God's. You know, I've seen throughout the years in the church that we practice that, and yet I've often seen parents struggle when their child begins to go deeper in their relationship with Christ than they're comfortable with. I've had friends who felt a call to ministry, and God had a call in their life, and they knew that God had called them to go and serve as a pastor or as a missionary, and I've seen a couple situations where the parents talked their child out of it. And I look at that and realize the parent really didn't understand that idea of presenting the child to God, recognizing that as much as you love that child, the best thing you can do for that child is to leave that child in God's hands. Very grateful for some examples in the Chapmans and others who understand that principle. of giving our children to God and being able to celebrate when God chooses to use your child. A disciple has no greater love or loyalty than to Christ. And you know, I want you to think for a second. The idea of surrendering those things that are most important to you. I think it's Craig Groeschel that says the things that we fear are usually to lose. That there's the fear involved. Typically, that's telling us that those are the things that we value. The things that we're afraid of losing are the things that we value. And as parents, we understand the love for a child. We understand maybe you have a career that you love. Maybe there's something else that you give your life to, a hobby or some other interest or cause. No matter what you give your life to, we need to ask ourselves, have we come to a point that we understand that if we put those things in God's hands and surrender them to Him, that we will be better off? It seems contradictory. Again, the idea of losing to win, the idea of giving my children to God, or the idea of surrendering something that's important to me to God, seems contradictory, and yet the reality is when you give your children back to God, when you give those things that are back to God, He gives all those things that we need back. He gives those things back in a much healthier relationship and a much better place than we could even imagine on our own. When we give our children to God, we have God working and actively working in that child's life and working in our life as a parent. When we give those things that are important to us, God begins to work in us and often even changing the desires of our hearts to where the things that we need, God begins to give us that desire for those things that we actually need in our hearts and our lives. I want to ask you, where is your love? If you were to put a thermometer or measure to someone that took your temperature today of your love for Christ, compared to any other devotion or any other thing in your life, where does it stand? And are there things in your life that maybe you've been putting up above your commitment to Christ that you need to surrender again and let God put those priorities in order? We see in this passage that we also, though, the idea of is not only to have Christ be your highest loyalty and your greatest love, but He also then tells us that we need to take up our cross. In verse 38, He says, and whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. So if you're going to be fit to be my disciple, you not only need to make sure that Christ, that He is your greatest love and greatest loyalty, but then you need to take up your cross to follow. You know, we hear that word, we think cross, and some of you think jewelry. Some of you think, well, the cross is something you see in the back of the church. And we need to understand that for the people who first heard this, they understood the cross was a device of torture and a device of death. And the idea of taking up our cross was like any criminal, like Jesus was expected to do, even though He was innocent. He had to take the cross beam, and it was the expectation of the person that was assigned to death upon the cross that he would carry that cross beam to the point where he would be executed. It was not voluntary, and yet we have to make the choice to choose daily to take up that cross, to be willing to die. Be willing to let ourself die, and that comes down to those hard words of self-denial. That we can't just focus on what we want. We can't just focus on our desires and everything. Just think about sometimes if you think maybe you might be being selfish, just examine your words for a few minutes and ask yourself how many times in your conversation with someone, if you're in an argument, ask yourself how often are you using the word I or my. We're all wired. I didn't have to teach either of my kids to be selfish at times. They're not selfish on a general principle. We don't have to teach kids that. Every one of us, we typically, our culture reinforces it, that we should look out for number one. We should look out for ourselves. And yet we are called to take up the cross and to follow Christ. It's a call to death. It's a call to self-denial. You know, I think we need to think for a second about the fact that, you know, sometimes we talk about people dying for their faith, and I've heard people, Christians, speculate about whether or not they could have the faith that they need in that moment if someone made the choice to say, look, if you're a follower of Christ, your life is over. I'm going to take your life if you truly are a follower of Christ. We hear the stories. We hear of our Christian brothers in Muslim countries that are losing their life because of their faith in Christ. And when we've heard those stories, some of you may have speculated that and wonder, will you have the resolve that you need in that moment to stand firm for Christ? I think when we wrestle with that issue, the question is, or at least for me, I've realized that if I haven't already died in that moment, I'm probably not going to be ready. If I've already died to myself and daily striving to die to self, I don't have any fear of whether or not I'll stand in that moment. It's all going to be trusting God to give us the strength that we need in that moment. And yet the reality is that we don't need to live in fear wondering what if that day comes that we're asked, will you stand for Christ even if it costs you your life? We need to ask ourselves every day, am I living for myself or am I surrendering my life to follow Christ and the things that are most important in life? Verse 39 summarizes this entire call. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus is basically saying, if you want to win, if you want to find real life, you need to lose this life that you're holding on to, that life that you're clinging on to, that you think is going to satisfy, that you think is going to give you hope and a purpose. You need to be willing to let go of that so that Christ can give you the life that you were designed to experience. But we can't experience Christ. We can't embrace Christ. We can't embrace what he has for us until we open up our hands and our arms and let go of what we're holding on to so that we can embrace him. I know I've shared this before, but over the last couple years, Jesus' two shortest parables, I believe they're two shortest parables, really just, I think, summarize this principle so well. In Matthew 13, 44 through 46, Jesus tells the story, the parable of the kingdom of heaven being like a treasure that's hidden in the field or a pearl of great price. I want to read that because I think it gives us that picture of why we need to let go of everything so that we might fully embrace everything that Christ has for us. Matthew 13:44 says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search for fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it." In both situations, the individual finds something of great value that is more valuable than anything that they might have. And so they willingly go out, and it actually says in the first story that with joy they sold everything they had. I think most of us, we look at the idea of sacrifice, of surrender, as something as I have to. We look at it as something that's misery and that we look at the pain in that, but we don't see the joy and in the fact that when we surrender all that we have to Christ, he gives us himself. He gives us eternal life. He gives us so much more. He steps into our life and he guides us and directs us and becomes real in us and gives us life as we were designed to experience it. I want to ask you today, have you come to that point that you're willing to let go of everything to follow him? And are you willing? If you want to join Christ in relationship with him and join Christ in his mission, do you understand the importance of not only making sure that Jesus is first, your greatest loyalty, your greatest love, understand the need to deny yourself, to not put yourself above all things, but to surrender your will, to surrender your life, and then follow after him and understand the truth that when we lose our life, when we let go, it's then that we can fully embrace Christ and experience what he has for us. The reality is Jesus promises two things. He not only promises us the hope of eternal life, to know that when we die, if we're in right relationship with Christ, that we have the hope that when we breathe our last breath on this earth, that we will cross over into eternity because of what Christ has done for us and the hope that we've put in him, and our hope that we've put in him. But it's also not something we wait for that future day. We experience life now and experience Christ now. John 17:3 says that this is eternal life, to know Jesus and to know the Father who sent him. Jesus described that eternal life in the relationship that the Father and the Son had, and invites us into that relationship to know Him. He wants you to know His presence. He wants you to know His life in you. And He wants you to live with hope, knowing that your future is secure. What He gives is much more than you would ever lose. And yet you have to choose to surrender all to Him. Probably of any biography that's impacted my life, when I was in college and was sensing God calling me and into ministry, and was, some of you have heard my story, that I wrestled with that call. For a number of years, I thought I was going overseas, and the book by Jim Elliot, Elizabeth Elliot, tells a story of Jim Elliot and the other missionaries who served in Ecuador and gave their life as a martyr in Ecuador back in the 50s. Jim Elliot, on the screen here, was one of five missionaries that were reaching into the Aka Indians in Ecuador. And they had made contact with this tribe, and things seemed to be going well. And then just something tragic happened, and they lost contact. And when they went in, they found all five missionaries dead. If you read the story, though, we know that that wasn't the end of the story. That the family members, Jim Elliott's wife, and other family members, I believe it's Nate Turner, but the other family members, they are not Nate Turner, Nate Saint. The other family members, they went back. They went back and reached out and shared Christ with the very people that took their loved ones' lives. And it had an impact in that whole tribe coming to faith in Christ. I encourage you to not only read the book, Through Gates of Splendor, it's an incredible story. There's a movie that was done about 5 years ago that's definitely worth watching as well. But I want you to think about that sacrifice. Think about the sacrifice that Jim Elliot and these missionaries made. They're young. They're bright. They could have done a lot of other things, but they gave their life to go to this tribe in the middle of nowhere to share Christ. And the world would say it cost them everything. And they gave their life. Jim Elliot, shortly before he died, wrote these words: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." It's very likely that the things that you're holding on to, that you're not willing to let go of, are things that you're not going to keep in the end. And Christ wants you to let go of those things. Even those things that are important that God has entrusted into your care, like our children, we have to still be willing to let them go. We have to be willing to surrender them to Him. And we need to look in our hearts and our lives and say, are we fully surrendered? Are we willing to deny ourselves and our own wants? Are we willing to lose everything that we might gain Christ and be found in Him? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for the reality of those words. And I thank you for Jim Elliot and the other missionaries who demonstrated what it meant to lay down their lives for you. And Lord, the reality is we may not have to physically lay down our lives, and yet each day we're faced with choices where we can choose our own wants, we can choose our own desires, or we can choose you. And Lord, I just pray that Lord, that same passion that we sung of earlier, that passion to know you, Lord, to be desperate for you, Lord, that would move us to a place that we're willing to go and joy and sell everything, to lay down everything, Lord, that we might find you and be found in you and have the hope of eternity. Lord, I just pray that today that your Holy Spirit would just be moving in our hearts and our lives, draw us to that point of being willing to surrender, to let go, Lord, that we might embrace you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.